Can y'all hear me? It's good to see you all. It's good to be with you again this year. And excited to have a wonderful week with you and in the Lord. And I don't know what the state of your mind is really right now. I don't know where you are before the Lord. I don't know where you are in terms of your own faith right now. I don't know what kind of week you had last week. But God knows all those things, and He has appointed His word as a means. But that means has to be grasped by faith. And so it's my job to be a servant, a slave, just to give you what the Bible says. That's it. Do the best that I can. It's your responsibility to lay hold of the truth, to see Christ speaking in His word and believe. And that's really the topic of our whole week this week is faith. What is faith? And we'll talk about this all week long, but I just want to point out what you probably already know, and that is that faith is very elusive, sort of. I mean, it's what is that? You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel faith. And yet we're commanded to have faith, and faith is at the very center of everything. And so we'll be working through the book of Hebrews, not the whole book, but the last part of chapter 10 and the first couple of verses there in chapter 11, which really are summing up everything, not summing up, but bringing together everything and applying everything that's been said before. It's a major transition point and telling us how to respond to it and what we're to do. And so tonight we'll begin with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. And we'll be talking about real faith. What does it mean to really believe in Jesus? Later this week, even this tomorrow morning, we'll see that there's such a thing as not really believing. A kind of belief that is not real. And the Bible actually has examples of that. But what does it mean to really believe in Jesus? How do we draw near to Him? How do we stay with Him? And then, this is so important. How can we be sure that He is ours and that we are His? How can we have absolute assurance, infallible assurance, that we belong to Him and He belongs to us? Do you think that's possible? To know absolutely, for sure, that Christ is yours and that you're His. That's where we want to be, and we need to be there. That's where we need to be, because that's where the strength comes to live all of life before His face in light of His glory and keeping His commandments. And so the book of Hebrews is given to answer questions like this. And the reason is, and I know Brother Fred has been preaching on Hebrews in the evenings, and so those of you who are there in the evenings at First Clinton know this already, but Hebrews is written to a group of people who are thinking about leaving the faith. Some of them have already gone. They had made a good confession. They looked like believers, like everybody else. They had been baptized. But then severe persecution came, trial came, hardship came. And when those things came, some left. And there were those left standing here, still in this church, wondering, well, am I going to leave too? Maybe I'm going to turn away from Jesus in light of the trials. And so this whole passage is about why and how they should stay with Jesus and not leave Jesus. So let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word that you have given to us in the book of Hebrews. We pray that our minds would be formed by your word, that your spirit would fill us, that we would believe what you say, and we would walk in light of it. Help us most of all, above all else, Father, to see Jesus, to see him for who he is, and all of his glory and beauty and majesty and goodness and grace and tenderness and strength and power, and also to see him in terms of what he's done, that he's the greater, the more perfect sacrifice, the one who brings us before God. Help us to see Christ, and seeing him, that we would love him. Pray for any young person here today who may not know whether or not they're in Christ, some who don't believe him yet and they know it, and others who do. I pray for all of us, Father, that we would see Christ, we would believe him, and we would grow up in him for your glory, for our joy in you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, I want to focus in this text mainly on the three commands. There are three times the words "let us" appear. So look at them. First is in verse 22, "let us draw near." We're going to look at that first. And then in verse 23, "let us hold fast." And then in verse 24, "let us consider." And this "let us" is, it doesn't come across in English the way it's in Greek. In Greek, it's a command. So if, you know, in English, if I want to tell you to do something, I say, "you go do something," right? But if I want to tell us to do something, it's hard. How do I do that? We have to all, you must, we must all. You know, so in Greek, though, this is a command saying, "let us." It comes with the force of an imperative. Let us do these things. And who it's talking to is everyone in the assembly. So true believers, those who confess faith but may not believe, but also just anyone there, let us draw near. And so this is for everyone. This is for you right here, because you're in the hearing of this command. It's for you, and you need to hear it that way. So let's look at the first one, "let us draw near." Verse 22 says, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And I want us to ask three questions of this command. First, what does it mean even to draw near? How do we draw near to God? Second, what do you think keeps people from drawing near to him? Maybe even you. What keeps you from drawing near to Christ? And third, how can we draw near? How is it even possible for us to draw near to God? So that's all under the first major heading, drawing near. Let us draw near. So first, what does it mean to draw near to God? To draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Well, to understand this, you really have to understand the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, drawing near was very physical. And there were times appointed to draw near to the tabernacle, or then to the temple. And you would literally come bodily with an offering to the Lord, and you come in up to the temple or the tabernacle, and you come to the main gate, and it'd be your time to go in, and you'd go in, and the priest would be there, and you'd have an animal of some kind, and you'd slaughter the animal. You're drawing near. And he would bleed, and the priest would come and catch the blood in bowls, and then he would finish the job by cutting it up into different pieces, and he'd put the fat where it's supposed to go, and this and that and the other on the different parts of the altar, and it would all go up, and they're all different kinds of offerings that meant different things, and it was a very sensual, literally senses experience. You would smell things, you would hear things, unpleasant things. It was supposed to be unpleasant, some of it. And when you got through that, though, this offering and the smoke is going up to God. And a lot of people don't know this, But the end of it all, the goal of the whole thing, was to have a meal. It was fellowship with God. Here's this animal that's slaughtered, and you've drawn near to God, or grain offering, different kinds of offerings. And then you have a piece of bread that the priest gives you, or maybe a cutoff of the offering, depending on what kind of the offering it was. And you ate there with God. God was eating as the smoke went up to him, and you're eating too. And you're having fellowship with him. That's drawing near in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, drawing near is not physical, sensory like that. It's something very different, but also very similar. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, drawing near means approaching God, not in an earthly tabernacle, but in his heavenly tabernacle. How do we draw near to the heavenly tabernacle? Well, not through an earthly physical sacrifice of animals or grains, but through the greater sacrifice of Jesus, who died in our place. And as we trust in him, we draw near to God through him. For what purpose? Same purpose. Fellowship. It's ultimately, everything is about going through Christ to God the Father, and the enjoyment of God himself, and the fellowship with God himself. And so, that's what drawing near is. It's through Christ to God. And what this means, if we're to sum it all up into one word, drawing near, it means we have to believe. That's how we do it. We draw near by having faith in God, in Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We draw near by trusting. And all those words mean the same thing. I don't know if you know that. Do you know that having faith means the same thing as believing, as trusting? They're all essentially the same. But look at Hebrews 11:6. This is the verse that's on the back of your shirt. And it talks about faith. It says, whoever would draw near to God, tells us this very clearly, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So would you draw near to God? If you would, then you must believe that he exists, and you must believe that he rewards those who seek him. You have to believe those things. That's how you draw near. And so let me ask you, do you believe he exists? I mean, I know most of you would probably say, yeah, I think he does. But do you have a sense of his reality in your very heart? I mean, that he exists here all around us? Practically in your life, do you think like he exists? You must believe that he is, that he's here, that he's present right now. And we must believe that if we seek him, he rewards us. And the Greek here is actually such that probably it means that he rewards us with himself. That God himself is the reward of those who seek him. And God is the first and best of all beings. That's what it means to draw near to God. To seek him, to believe he exists, to draw near to him, and to have the first and best of all beings as a reward. So let's work this out a little bit. How do we do this? One thing to say, that sounds great. What do we do? How do we get there? Well, first, we've already talked about we draw near to God's presence by trusting in Jesus. That is everything. That is the foundation of all, and it fills everything else. We trust in Jesus. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. But in order to trust in Jesus, we have to see first our need of him. So I want to ask you, I know that probably most of you doctrinally and theologically know that you're sinners, right? The Bible says it. You know, you've broken God's commandments. But are you at a place where you see how deep your sin goes? I mean, that you need Jesus and that there's no hope for you whatsoever in yourself. I don't know what your sin patterns are, what sins are in your life. Everyone has different kinds of habits of sin. We're all sinners. we're breaking the Ten Commandments. That's sin. Breaking the law of God. But you know what the root sin is of all sins? It is that you and I do not love God. We think too little of Him. We do not delight in Him. We're too easily pleased with someone, something other than Him. That's sin. And if you see that in you and you see it as what deserves God's condemnation, and you see it as shameful, and you see your need of Christ, then you can draw near to God by throwing yourself on Jesus on the basis of His sacrifice and believing that His sacrifice is enough to make me right with God, that His perfect obedience to the commands of God are enough to make me right to God. And I rest and I rely upon Him. And so we trust in Jesus. We draw near by trusting in Christ. How else do we draw near? Well, we draw near through the Bible and prayer. These are means of God's grace to us. Do you read your Bible and pray? Prayer is so important to the Christian. And there, look, we can't forget the first thing is we believe in Jesus. There's a way to pray and read your Bible that is not drawing near to God. You can pray just to do it. I don't know. You may have a habit of praying before meals. And it's just, that's great, by the way. But if it's just words, or if you just have some sort of set repetition that you pray and you're not thinking and you're not believing, that's not prayer. Same with reading your Bible. If you know you're supposed to read your Bible, you just get up or whenever and you just read it because you're supposed to and that's it and it's gone. That's not what the Bible requires of us. We're to pray in faith. We're to see the Word, hear the Word in faith. And what that means is this. When we pray, we realize that Jesus has washed us, has made our prayers acceptable to the Father, and that we're drawing near to God through the blood of Christ, and that God the Father hears our prayers because of what Christ has done. And we're going to Him in order to commune with Him, to know Him, not just to do something, to check a list off. But we're pursuing Him to know Him, to fellowship with Him in prayer. And you know what that does? Prayer is an expression of faith, but I want to tell you, listen, if you pray, prayer will strengthen your faith. If you pray faithfully, your faith will grow. And the same with the Bible. As we draw near to God through reading the Word, what are we looking for? We're looking for, where's the promise? Where's Jesus? What does this show me about God? We're seeing the gospel in the Bible, in the whole Bible. And as we approach the Bible that way, to see God's beautiful promise of redemption in Christ, and we see Him and we worship Him and we delight in Him and we want to be conformed to His image, now we're reading the Bible in faith. And so we draw near to God through prayer, through the Word, based on faith. We also draw near to God's presence in public worship, when we gather to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I wonder if you think of it this way. Do you think of faith as just something you do by yourself? Is it just you being converted to God? Is it just you trusting God? Well, it is that. But the Bible teaches that there's something that happens in public worship when we gather with God's people and we believe together. We hear the Word of Christ preached to us together. And we pray together and for one another. That is drawing near to God in a special way. In a unique way, and it strengthens us as individuals to draw near, and the whole body is edified. And so we must draw near to God in public worship. You know, Hebrews is very concerned with this question of public worship. You know, we're getting rid of the old forms of public worship. There's now a new way to worship God, and it's direct. It's not through the old sensory forms. It's as He is commanded in the new covenant. He's established a new form of worship. And so we have to gather together to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this means, and we'll talk about this a little later, but this means we have to have a good, strong, clear biblical doctrine of the Sabbath. I mean, if there's a command for how we're to worship in the Bible, and there is, Scripture teaches us, and if the Bible regulates our worship, commands us to assemble, what happens if there's no time to do it? There's no space commanded. It won't happen. Eventually. Might do it when it's convenient on a Thursday night or some other time, you know, for an hour or two. But the Bible teaches that there's a day, one day in seven, set aside for the public worship of God. And I would even commend to you, and some of you are brought by your parents, and so you have to, but to do this from your heart, you have to do it willingly to draw near to the Lord. And I would encourage you that as you have opportunity on your own, you need to be coming Sunday morning and Sunday night. Begin and end the day in worship. It's a day of worship. This is a means of grace to you and a means by which you draw near to God in faith as you come to the assembly in faith. And this takes effort. This isn't just a habit of life. Just like reading your Bible and praying, you don't just do it and just to have done it and set it aside. You have to labor to believe in Christ who has bought you, and that you're coming to worship him, to hear his word, to love each other in faith and fellowship, to pray together. You're doing this because of the Christ who has bought you. And so we've seen we draw near through faith in Jesus personally. We draw near to God through prayer and the word. We draw near to God through public worship. We also draw near to God in all of life. All of life. And you know, people get this wrong. I think of Christ and the church is over here, and then all of life is out there. And it's kind of everything out there is competing with Christ and the church. The Bible teaches that there's one thing, that all of everything is God's, and we're to live in faith and draw near to God in all of life. And so, look, when you cut the grass, you cut the grass, any of you? When you cut the grass, you cut the grass in faith. It's not just about chopping the blades of grass. It's about believing as you do it that thank God that he's made the grass grow. I'm not talking about, by the way, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about some kind of a hyper-spiritualism that sees a grass glowing and, you know, some sort. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just simple faith that's real. God made this. You know, thank God for the grass here and this opportunity to work to his glory. We draw near to God when we eat mashed potatoes and gravy. To his glory. We enjoy good pizza. Thanking him for what he's given us. A gift from his hand. Remembering that Christ is the bread of life and the water of life. We draw near to God's presence when we love others as we have been loved in relationships. When we look out for others' interests above our own in all of life. When we defend the weak. Do you defend the weak? When we sacrifice ourselves for other people. Maybe another person needs encouragement or correction. We draw near to God's presence when we approach that person humbly and in faith. We draw near to God in faith when we keep the Ten Commandments in every part of life, at home, at work, at school, in everything we do. Now look, this is a beautiful thing. Well, none of us be able to do this till we get to heaven perfectly. And so I'm not suggesting that we can in any way do this perfectly. I'm saying that as we trust in Jesus and remember his goodness and grace to us, and as we grow in this, seeing our sin, seeing his mercy, loving him, we walk in his way, and it affects all of life. And that's how we draw near to God, through all of life, all based on faith. And so do you see how this is so much bigger and better than the old covenant way of drawing near? This is drawing near through Jesus, the God-man, the Redeemer, and drawing near through all of life. And so we draw near through believing in Jesus. We draw near through prayer and the Word. We draw near through public worship. And we draw near as we live all of life to God's glory, keeping His commandments. So a second question I want to ask of this text that says to draw near is, what keeps people from drawing near? What do you think keeps you from drawing near to God in this way? Do you draw near to God like that? And, you know, to some degree, all of us don't do this like we should. What keeps you? Well, there could be many reasons. I just want to throw out a couple of possibilities here. One reason people don't draw near is some people may not be sure God really wants you to draw near. Have you ever felt this way? You know your own heart. You know what you just got through thinking about. You know what you did yesterday and the day before. And you know the habits of sin in your life that are strong and powerful and that you enjoy more than God when you do them. And you wonder, does God want me to draw near? You feel like a hypocrite. Surely God doesn't want to hear from me. He knows my inconsistencies. It's fake. Have you ever felt that? So some people don't draw near because they don't think God wants them to. They're not sure God wants them to. And we'll address that more later, but I want to go to another one. There's another reason that people sometimes don't draw near, and that is that some people are afraid that they may not be able to draw near. Have you ever felt this way? That I know myself. I know my own personal history. I know that I may not stick with this. I'm afraid I might disappoint God. I might disappoint others. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this, to draw near to God and to stay with Him and to keep on drawing near to Him. Have you ever felt that way? You don't know your future. You worry about it. So why commit to something that you're not sure you're going to be able to finish? Have you ever felt like that? I want to address those in this third question we're asking of this major first point. How can we draw near to Christ? Verses 21 and 22 give us part of it. It says, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So how can you draw near if you're not sure God wants you to draw near? Well, this tells us that you have a great priest. Do you know what a priest is? You know what they do? They're the ones who make the sacrifice, and they pray, and they're the ones who bring you to God. And Christ is our, not just a priest, He is a great priest. And because Christ is a great priest, we can draw near to God. We know He wants us to draw near to Him. Look back at verse 14. Look what it says. It says, for by a single offering, that's Jesus Himself, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. His blood covers your sins and failures if you simply look to Him in faith. If you look at Him, you believe in Him at all, you know, you have to know He wants you. He wants you to draw near. Even if you don't feel like it, if your conscience feels dark and guilty and ashamed, God looks upon you, He sees a beloved child. Even if you can't imagine it, you can believe what God's Word says. And He says He accepts you fully and freely, and He wants you to draw near to Him. And listen, if you find yourself wrestling with this ever, that Does God really want me? Am I really going to be able to draw near to Him so where He accepts me? Look, you've got to talk to yourself like I'm talking to you, like the Bible's talking to you right now. You can't just hear it here and then go on. You have to take hold of your mind and your heart and preach these truths to yourself right after you've sinned. And you wonder, does God want me to pray? I'm dirty. Does God want me to come to church? Look what I've done. I haven't even thought about Him all week long. Well, now you preach to yourself and you say, I have a great priest. And my great priest has made a bloody sacrifice on my behalf. And he prays for me. And because of Jesus, my great priest, God promises He'll accept me and love me. You know what happens over time? After fighting like that over time, our faith gets stronger. Because we see Jesus as more beautiful. We see Him as greater and more lovely and desirable. And so our faith grows and our strength grows and the sin dies. But you know what? For the rest of life, the sin will be right alongside the faith. And so this is not something that you ever just get used to. We have to grow in it and fight it and continue in it. And so if you think that maybe God doesn't want you to draw near, then remember that Christ is a great priest. Jesus is the proof that God wants us to draw near to Him. Or maybe you're afraid that you won't be able to draw near. You know yourself. Maybe I'm not going to be able to finish this if I start this. Well, Christ is a great priest for you, but I want you to look at what Hebrews 7:25 says about His great priesthood. Look at this. It says, He is able. If you think you might not be able, you're right. You're not, and I'm not either. But He is able. Look what it says, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So here's what that means. You look unto Jesus. You just draw near to Him at all. And you look to Him, and He is able to save you completely. He prays for you. And so you feel your weakness. The power is in Him. The ability is in Him. You don't have to fear your inability. You can believe His ability. He prays for you. So we don't have to fear our sins, our guilt. We don't have to fear our lack of ability because we have a great priest. And so we're thinking about how we can draw near. And the first thing that we saw is that we can draw near because Christ is a great priest. How else can we draw near? Well, look what it says, our verse here. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Now, there's something very encouraging about this. That is, it doesn't say that you have to draw near with a complete heart. It doesn't say you have to draw near with a perfect heart. That would exclude all of us. It says you just have to draw near with a true heart, and that means sincere. That your heart really believes, that you believe in your heart that Jesus' sacrifice really is enough to deal with your sins. That's what all of Hebrews is about. Whole of Hebrews is leading up to the central piece, which is in, we just got through, we haven't looked at it, but it's in 8, 9, and 10, that Christ's sacrifice really atones for sin. That He wipes away guilt. And so if your heart sees the greatness of your own sin and you see the power of His sacrifice and you rest your confidence in His sacrifice, not in your works, not in yourself at all, but in Him, then you can have a sincere heart. Do you believe that His blood can save you? Do you want Him? That's what God requires, for you to draw near with a true heart. How else are we to draw near to God? Well, we've seen with a true heart on the basis of Christ, our great priest. But this says we're to draw near with full assurance. That's really pretty stunning. It says that. That we should draw near with full assurance. Now, some of you here today, I know, if you're normal and you're taking Christ seriously and his word seriously, probably struggle with assurance. How do I know if I'm saved? How can I know for sure that Christ has saved me? Well, this says, talks about full assurance. I don't know if I have that. Well, let me explain what it means. There's a lot of misunderstanding about how to come into assurance. Here's what some people say. If God has saved me, then I'll have a whole new heart, and I'll have good works, and I'll be a godly Christian, and I'll want to walk faithfully in Christ. And that's what assurance. And once I have that, then I can be sure I'm saved. The problem is, how do you ever get that in the first place? That has a cart before the horse. Assurance is before any of that. It's only by faith in Jesus. If we look back in Hebrews, we'd see it. We have assurance. Brother Fred talked about it on Sunday night, that Christ is a forerunner, the little boat inside the big boat. The big boat drops off the little boat, and the tides are out. There's a sandbar, so the boat can't drop anchor in the port. And the little boat, the forerunner, takes the anchor of the big boat and goes through the sandbar and drops it in the harbor. Now the boat is safe, and when the tide comes in, the boat can go in to the harbor. Well, that's our assurance, is that Jesus has taken the anchor of our souls into heaven and dropped it. And so when it is time, he will reel us all the way in. And we're sure because of Jesus and what he's done. That's assurance. And then what happens is, as we grow knowing that he's loved us, that he has accepted us, that he's not out to destroy us, that he's not against us, that he might be opposed to us. We know he's for us and we want him. And we have assurance. Now we start to walk in his way, to know him more, to have fellowship with him. And as we grow in that, now we have more assurance. So assurance increases as we grow in obedience. We're like, where'd that obedience come from? That's great. God's working that in me. I love Jesus today more than I did a year ago. And I don't explain that with myself. That must mean I'm his. And now my assurance grows more, and we keep going in that way. And so please don't think that you get assurance by being obedient first. You get assurance by looking into Jesus first, and then your assurance grows over time. And so here's what this says about drawing near. To draw near means to believe on the Lord Jesus. And we've seen that what keeps people from drawing near is that they're focused on themselves. I'm not able. I'm too sinful. And what we need to do is focus on Christ and believe Christ. And lastly, we've seen how we are to draw near. We draw near through Jesus, our great priest. And we draw near with a true heart and with full assurance of faith. So that's the first major point tonight, drawing near to God, drawing near to Christ for fellowship with him. Second, this says, let us hold fast our confession. So look at verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So the picture here is this. You've drawn near. Now once you're there, what do? You have to hold on. So you've already drawn near. Now you have to hold on. And if you don't do that, earlier in Hebrews, we see that you drift. As Hebrews loves nautical metaphors or metaphors about boats and water and such. And Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest we drift away from it. And so we have to draw near to Christ. Then we hold on to our confession of Christ, holding on to Christ, so that we don't drift away. You ever drifted before? You drifted? I mean, cars drift. You'll be riding down the road, and you ever been in one, and your parents hit the little bumps, over on the side? That's drifting. Or you're out in the ocean here, and, you're not paying attention, and before you know it, your umbrella or whatever that you had is way down there, and you just weren't paying attention. You drifted. Well, that's what happens to us in Christ as well, is that if we don't hold fast to him, having drawn near, we will drift. Because the truth is, there's no such thing as just staying still in Christ. You can never just stay where you are. You're either moving toward Jesus or away from him, little by little. You're either drifting away or you're holding on, pressing forward. Verse 23 of our text talks about this in terms of wavering. It says that people fail to hold fast because they waver. They waver in their confession. Wavering is drifting. And so let's think about some ways that people waver. We could talk about many, but I just want to think about a few. I don't know what yours might be. Some people waver because they have intellectual doubts. They wonder about things like, maybe evolution's true. Or they've heard something on television that's created doubt in their mind, or read something in a book, and they're not sure. Maybe, you know, look at all the world religions that are out there. Maybe they're true. This isn't. Or maybe it's just another one of them, and none of them are true. And so they have doubts. Now listen, I want to tell you this. I think that any Christian who's sincere in their faith, who really believes in Jesus, has some kind of doubt. If you say you have no doubts, and I doubt whether your faith is really very deep. Deep faith thinks hard and deeply, and doubt comes with it. Doubt is just unbelief. It's actually believing something else. And all that's what sin is, and we have sins of the mind and the heart and the life in this world that remain with us, even as Christians. So if you have intellectual doubts, I want you first of all to know that that's normal. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But here's what can happen. If you start going into those doubts, pressing into them further and further, and they start taking your mind over, or even you're just not dealing with it. It stays there and it grows, and you're drifting further and further into it, and you're not trying to think about it and work it out and believe Jesus and see what he says, then those intellectual doubts can be a cause of wavering to you. And they can be something that leads you to drift away from Jesus. How else do people waver in their confession? We'll come back to some of this, but right now I just want to talk about wavering. Well, they waver when they begin to focus on their feelings. We've seen some people waver, they're thinking, it's in their head, their wavering's in their mind. Others, it's in their feelings. You know, we live in a time in America when this is one of the greatest errors out there about Christianity. It says, when you come to Christ, you'll have amazing feelings. And they'll grip you, and that's how you know, and you can continue. And if you're faithful to Jesus and you do what Jesus says, and then you'll have great feelings. And some people have those kind of great feelings at first. But then they feel depressed or discontent or anxious. And here's what they think. They think Jesus doesn't work. Because I don't have those feelings. I want to feel good. And our culture tells us this. The whole culture is designed to pump your feelings and tells you that whatever you feel is, you know, you ought to feel good and do what feels right and all this. And some liars come along and say, that's what Christ taught. He said, if you come to me, then I'll give you those good feelings. Well, look, that's a lie. Look at the disciples. They suffered. They died. And that lie wouldn't work anywhere but in America for a little while, because in other places there's suffering and death. Jesus didn't come to make us feel good. He came to save us from the wrath of God, from the sin in our heart, from the attacks of Satan, from the wicked of this world. He came to save us. And he did come to comfort us and give us joy. But now, this is really important. Never driving out sorrow completely and bad feelings. The bad feelings, the sorrow, the grief, the fear, the whatever you feel, the anxiety, the things you feel, Jesus never promises to eliminate it. He promises to comfort you in it, to strengthen you in it, to grow you in it, and to give you joy in the midst of it that grows. And so some people, when they don't feel close to Christ, they begin to waver and they start to lose their confession of their hope. There's wavering and there's drifting, and that's not holding fast to Jesus. Other people, they focus on their circumstances. So they waver. They think about, they're focused on the hard times that are in their lives, the worries and the cares of this world. Their friends may be treating them badly. They could be getting bad grades in school. Home life might be very hard. And they want that to be fixed. And they want Jesus to fix their circumstances and make it like they want it. But look, Jesus never promises to fix or change our circumstances. He promises to be with you in them, to save you, to bring you to heaven finally on the last day. And look, here's what's going on. If you want better feelings or better circumstances, and you want Jesus to give you those things, then those things are your God. And you want to use Jesus as a way to get there. Instead of believing that those things are means that God has put in my life, even the difficult things, through which I'm to believe and to walk faithfully in Him and to grow in Him for His sake and to know Him more, to fellowship with Him in His sufferings, to take up my own cross and to die like He died in order to know Him more. And so people drift. They don't hold fast because of intellectual doubts, because of feelings that they have, because of circumstances. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. You've never felt, or maybe you've never felt that wavering, but you can feel that you might waver. You know yourself and you know that you could waver. And so now I want to take up this question. So how can you keep from wavering? How can you hold fast to your confession of Christ without wavering? Well, verse 23 tells us. It says, let us hold fast a confession of our hope without wavering. And what's the next word? For. This tells us why we hold fast. Because He who promised is faithful. And that little word for means everything here. It tells us why we should hold fast. We hold fast, why? Because He is faithful. Not because we're faithful. We hold fast because He is faithful to us. He keeps all of His promises. And so if we want to hold fast, where should our focus be? We shouldn't be set upon our feelings. We shouldn't be focused on our circumstances. We shouldn't focus on our doubts. We should focus on Christ. Hold fast to Jesus. Think about Jesus. And all this is saying is that we continue in the Christian life as we began. We began by believing in Jesus, looking to Christ, seeing His excellence, His goodness, His power to save, His promise to keep us. And we began by looking at Him. We continue the same way by looking at Him. And that's where Hebrews is going to go in chapter 12. That we lay aside every weight and we run the race set before us. What? Looking to Jesus. He who promised is faithful. And so we think of what He's like, that He's all powerful. We see Him as He came into this world and He worked miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And He died on the cross and He rose again to save us and to conquer the last enemy. And right now He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and He prays for us. And we remember that He accepts us by free grace and He'll never reject us. We remember that He adopts us into His family and He loves us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. And He gives us everlasting life and eternal inheritance. He promises us a new heavens and a new earth to dwell within us. He's going to keep every promise that He's ever made. And He looks upon us with love and compassion and desire for us. And we remember Him and we see Him and we say, I want to know Him more. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so trust Him, believe Him, love Him, walk in His way, and it will hurt. But in hurting, in that pain, there's fellowship with Him in the midst of the suffering. When we get to heaven, Jesus will wipe every tear away from our eyes, and heaven will be a world of love. There in heaven, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more possibility of wavering, and we will reign with Him forever and ever. And so if we don't want to waver, What we must do is everything we talked about at the beginning of tonight. We have to see Christ, and we see Christ in His Word. We have to worship Him. We come to public worship. We hear His Word preached. We have our minds set upon all that He's revealed, and we pray, and we keep His commandments, and we live in this world as He's required us to do. And we do it to fellowship with Him. So as we look on Jesus faithfully, He wins our affections. Now, this is very important, what I'm saying, about to say here. This doesn't happen by doing it just once. You don't get strong and grow and not waver by just doing one time or maybe every once in a while. You think of someone who says that they're a health nut, as an example. Okay, I'm interested in health. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm not going to use the equipment. I'm going to go to the spa or whatever, and I'm going to do, I'm going to take vitamins and all, but they've forgotten the basics. And what is the basic? It is, you have to exercise and eat right. Well, this is the same way for us. If we want to behold Jesus for who He is, we have to faithfully see Him in His Word. We have to think about Him on purpose. We have to seek to apply Him in all of life, and we discipline ourselves for this. It does not happen automatically. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that we have to take ourselves in hand every day. We have to do this on purpose. Some people think that if they just believe that everything else will be automatic. So they might be Calvinists, and they think, look, God saves me, He's going to keep me. Well, this is a lie. That's true, but it's a lie that that's all there is to it. He keeps you and works in you, and you work in Him to be disciplined, to think on Christ every day. One day at a time, and every day is a fight as we battle against temptations, temptations of the mind, temptations of feelings, temptations in circumstance. And we have to discipline ourselves to do this, and that's how we hold fast. By remembering the promise, by remembering the One who has promised to us and thinking on Him daily and fighting to do this is not normal. This is something we have to learn. And by the way, in case you're wondering, because you're young, and I'm still young, but I'm older than you, is this. It does not get easier. This is just as necessary and hard and requires just as much labor and self-discipline the older you get as it does when you're younger. And so fight, believe, do it on purpose. It's not automatic. And so there we've seen that we're to hold fast to Christ, not to waver, and we keep from wavering by setting our hope firmly upon His promises and on His faithfulness. And that brings us to the third major point, and this one is shorter, but it's very important. I want to spend less time on it because we've already kind of addressed it tonight a little bit. But the third point in verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, loving one another is absolutely vital to staying in Christ. God didn't save us to be by ourselves. He didn't save us as individuals. He saves His people. And we're incorporated into His people. And love for one another is one of the ways that God uses in us to keep us in Him. And here's what it says about that. It says we have to consider each other. Do you? Consider? The word consider means to think on, to calculate even. Do you consider how you can love each other strategically? That's what it says we have to do. To make plans to love each other on purpose, to think about one another, to be strategic with our words and our actions, to scheme and plot for the good of each other. And what are we supposed to be doing? It says in verse 25, to encourage one another. You have to be encouraging to one another in Christ. And so here at the beginning of camp, I think you already have been. But will you commit right now that you will absolutely obey this text? That you'll consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Will you think about that? That means what you say to one another matters. How you treat one another. The way you include one another. The way you refuse to exclude one another. The way you're patient with others. Not everyone's in the same place. Some are older, some are younger. Some are interested in this, some are interested in that. Some think that's weird, some think this one is weird, you know? And yet, here's the reality. We all have one Christ, we're all sinners, and we all need him. We're all called to take up our cross and die and love one another and sacrifice. And that this camp ultimately is not about you. It's about Christ and it's about others. And so we're to walk this way. To bear each other's burdens. To live and think humbly toward one another. To be kind to one another with our words and our actions. To be willing to be vulnerable to one another and put ourselves out and be uncomfortable if that's what it takes. And how can we do that? As we know that we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus, that what that person thinks of me isn't what's important. What matters is that Christ has accepted me, that he's loved me, and I want to know him. And so I'm going to pursue him. And that's why this also says not to neglect to meet together, because this is how we grow. This is how we're kept. This is how our faith is strengthened. We have to continue to assemble. And the primary time we do that, we've already seen, is on Sunday. I want to emphasize one more time that this command makes no sense. I mean, think of literally what this says is you don't completely stop meeting together, as is the habit of some, or that you don't neglect to meet together in some pattern. Well, if this is all we had in the Bible, then I could say, well, look, I go on Christmas and Easter, and I do that very regularly, and I never neglect that pattern. What would you say? Well, I'm obeying the Bible here. The fact is, this is based on the idea that God has given a law, and that law we see in Hebrews 8 that's deposited in our heart, and it's rooted in the Old Testament, and it's the law of the Ten Commandments. And so, how do we obey this command, not neglecting to meet together? We obey it by keeping Sabbath, by assembling, hearing the word, fellowshipping with one another, praying with one another, attending the means of grace, loving one another. Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man. John spoke about the Lord's day. In the book of Acts, we see that the church kept Sabbath one day in seven on Sunday. Paul says that the old covenant Sabbath was fulfilled and abrogated in Christ. He never said or taught that the creational Sabbath was completely done away with. Never taught that. It continues. It comes to us in the hands of Jesus. We must observe one day as holy unto the Lord. And just think of the benefits of this. We get to hear the word and pray together. We get to take the Lord's Supper together. And in doing this, we encourage each other. We fellowship together. We die for others as Christ died for us. We get to do good to others, to find ways to bring them joy, just as Christ brings us joy. How encouraging. We get to find ways to speak to others so as to increase their happiness. To know each other deeply. To stir each other up more and more to love and good deeds. This is what God commands, and it is necessary to not drifting, to holding fast. And it strengthens us as we continue to draw near to Christ. And this cannot be stated enough. This community aspect in America, we need to hear it over and over and over again, because we in America think that we're individuals. I can think what I want. You can think what you want. I have my feelings. You have yours. But look, Christ saved us to dwell in love and unity with each other so that we can all together come to know Christ more and be more like him and not fall away. And this is both painful and joyful. It's hard and it's delightful. And it's God's design. And so that's what I wanted to say to you tonight out of this passage. I just want to review very briefly. We saw three things. First, we saw we are to draw near to Jesus. through faith. Second, that we're to hold fast to Jesus. And we hold fast by remembering all that he's promised to us and by living in light of those promises. And third, we're to love one another, not forsaking the assembly. So tonight you've heard the word, you've heard my words, but much more importantly, you've heard God's word, and there's only one question. Will you believe? And will you obey? God didn't give this to us to memorize. He gave it to us so we see it, hear it, believe it, and obey it. Will you? And will you do it because Christ is good? Because he promises good to you? Because he's better than life? Thank y'all for listening tonight. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.